I want to read a very well-known story in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 8. The Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 8. And verse 22, the 22nd verse. I think perhaps we should really read from verse 18. So we'll read from verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And there came a scribe and said unto him, Teacher, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him, Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now there are one or two little lessons that we can draw from this story. This story of the storm that I think every single one, however young in the Lord and however little knowledge we have of the scriptures, I think we all know of the story of the storm. When the Lord went into the ship and took a cushion and put his head, he was worn out with preaching and dealing with people all day long. He put his head on this cushion, and no sooner had he put his head on the cushion than he was fast asleep. And one of those sudden hurricane-type winds hit the Lake of Galilee, and the disciples did their best to overcome all the elements, but finally the waves were too much for them. As quick as they were bailing out the water, it was filling. In fact, it was filling with water more quickly than they were bailing it out, and they became panic-stricken. And so at last they woke the Lord, and it is interesting if you read the account that he didn't even get up from his prostrate position. He said to them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Now I think we all should have the greatest sympathy with the disciples. I must confess I have. They didn't evidently go and wake the Lord up immediately. They tried to do their utmost to overcome the elements. They were, after all, fishermen. This, in one sense, the sea, the lake, was their own surroundings. They were used to it. They knew what to do with a storm. They knew much more what to do with the with water than our Lord, because he was born and brought up in Nazareth, which was away from the sea. They were men of to do with boats and to do with water. And I must say that I have great admiration for them, because when this storm hit the ship, they didn't immediately run off to the Lord. Instead, they did their best to overcome it. In the other Gospels, it tells us when the water was filling the boat, when they could see that in a sudden moment the boat was just going to go down, they finally decided there's only one thing, we better wake him up. And so they shook him, I am quite sure, somewhat roughly. And he woke up. Now, don't you think that's admirable? That they did at least try to face the storm, and they did do everything that was known to them to overcome it. And then, don't you think it was even more admirable, as children of God, that they turned to the only one who they thought could do anything? I always thought that it was rather perhaps severe of the Lord that he rebuked them. For after all, who else should we turn to if we're in a storm? We ought to turn to him. Indeed, one wonders why they didn't turn to him perhaps a little earlier and save themselves all the trouble that they had. But they didn't. The fact is that when they found their resources were not enough, when they found that their knowledge was not enough, they were baffled, they were perplexed, and indeed more than that, there was very real danger of injury and harm. They finally turned to the Lord Jesus and woke him up. Now, I say all that is quite admirable. What then do you think the Lord was trying to teach them? Well, there are one or two lessons, because all of us, sometime, sooner or later, will find ourselves in a storm. That's part of life. It's certainly part of spiritual life. And we can learn from this story, I think, very much about the storms that suddenly come to us. Now, the first thing I think we can learn is this. They followed him into the storm. That is the first thing. Perhaps you have overlooked it. That the context of this story is that the Lord Jesus was talking about following me. He said in verse 22, follow me. Someone had come to him and said, Lord, I will follow thee. And the Lord undercut all the sentiment and all the easy talk and said, you know, I haven't got a place to lay my head. I haven't got a home that I can call my own. That's what it will mean if you follow me. We don't know what happened to the gentleman, and I take it he went. And then another one came and said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me bury my father first. Evidently, again, it was some kind of excuse, because after all, we're to honor our father and our mother. And obviously, the Lord didn't mean that we were just to forget them altogether, but here there was some kind of motive that was wrong behind it. It was talk. It was delaying tactics, like us all. We all say, yes, I'll serve you, Lord, in 1969. Let me get a few things settled first of all. We're all like that, aren't we? We've always got something that should be just settled now. When that's finished and done with, we'll serve you. We've all got fathers we want to bury. Perhaps some literally, I don't know. But we've all got fathers we would like to bury. We've got the kind of something or other that is in the back of our minds, in our circumstances all the time, that we've got to go and attend to. And before we can follow the Lord, we must first settle this matter. And I know Christians whose whole lives have been spent in burying fathers. They've got one issue after another, and they're always, oh, let's get it cleared with the sincerest of intentions. They want to serve the Lord. They want to be devoted. They want to give themselves wholly to him. But there's always this suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now the Lord said, follow me. And those two words are the key to the Christian life. I suppose really, if we wanted the simplest and most fundamental key to true spiritual character, it is found in these two words, follow me. Indeed, I do believe that all the issues in our lives, if we had only X-ray, if I had only X-ray eyes and could see the issues in every one of our lives, I do believe there would be as many issues as there are people, as there are personalities, as there are families. But I believe that every one of our issues can be settled by this twofold command, this two-word command of our Lord Jesus, follow me. Follow me. Don't go ahead and ask me to trot behind you, blessing you, getting you out of messes, helping you when you're in a fix, cleaning up for you all the time. Follow me. You're not the master. I'm the master. Now, you get behind me and follow me. Follow me. The way I take, you take. Where I go, you go. Where I stop, you stop. When I go forward, you go forward. When I rest, you rest. When I touch something, you follow me and touch it. When I say, I will not touch it, you don't touch it. Follow me. Follow me. Oh, there's such a lot of trouble in our lives because we don't follow the Lord. Sometimes we follow one another. Sometimes we pin our hopes on some very spiritual child of God and, oh dear, we're found following them. Now, there's nothing wrong in being helped by another brother or sister. Indeed, there is nothing wrong, as Paul once said, imitate me in faith and in love. There's nothing wrong in that. But there is an essential difference between following after a person in their faith and their spiritual character and their devotion and being led by them, ring through nose. Then you haven't got your own life. You have a second-hand Christian life. It is all second-hand. It comes to you through them. What they think, you think. What they say, you say. What they feel, you feel. And often what they experience, you experience. Or think you do. It's second-hand. The Lord said, follow me. And it is in our personal relationship with him that everything, in one sense, revolves. Everything revolves around our personal relationship with him. Not a book, not a teaching, not a creed, not even a church. Himself. Follow me. There are often misguided loyalties that, oh, keep back, especially workers and servants of the Lord, from being absolutely wholeheartedly out and out for him. We've got wrapped up with things, with systems, with organizations, with other loyalties that finally conflict with our true loyalty to him. It could all be settled. I remember once being with a theological student of some standing, actually, who was arguing with a friend and colleague of mine in a Scandinavian country, very hopefully about various things. He was a spiritual man, godly man, And he was saying, well, do you really think that it got to leave this or forsake that or it? And of course I was a bit more involved, so I was sort of tending to put in the spoke here and there, perhaps the spanner more likely, I don't know, but anyway, I was doing my best to try and sort of get him clear. And after quite a lot of discussion, because we were all friends, it was open and free, finally this other brother said, he said, it's all settled, he said, in this. The Lord says to you, follow me. And it was just as if light flooded into the whole thing. Because all the humming and hawing, all the fighting, all the details, all were settled in an instant in one way. Follow me. Now, I am afraid to say that when we follow him, we sometimes find ourselves in a little boat in a storm. Did you notice in verse 23 that it says, and when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. He went first. He was leading them into the storm. What an extraordinary thing to do. He was leading them into the storm. He got into the boat and they followed him. And then, perhaps I should leave this for just 1 minute, when he got into the boat, he promptly went to sleep. What a thing to do. Now, this means that if we follow the Lord, there are times when we shall know a storm. These storms that come to us are not storms of our own making. Oh, of course, many of us have storms of our own making. We are, by nature, unfortunately, very difficult people. And we bring upon our heads the ire and wrath of our employers. Or sometimes our employees. And we have storm after storm which we can blame upon the Lord. But the scripture says, let no man suffer in this way as a Christian. Because this is your own stupidity. Now, we're not talking about that kind of storm, but we are talking about the storm that when you have really started to follow the Lord, you find yourself in a hurricane. Why? You seriously question the rights of your being led. Have you been led? Is it possible? Why, what about that wonderful day I remember when we sat on that sunlit hilltop and listened to those wonderful words, blessed are the poor in spirit. I can't hear a thing. All I can hear now is a hurricane. The waves are high on either side. The sky is dark. I can't even see the coasts of the lake. Surely there's something wrong here. Have you had an experience like that? You seriously question it. And furthermore, it's not just you questioning, but you've got an old, I won't say friend or colleague, but someone who's always there, especially when you're in trouble. And he's whispering in your ear all the time. Now he will say to you, this must be evidence that something is drastically wrong. I mean, where is the blessedness that once you knew when first you saw the Lord? What about your quiet time? No word, is there? No. Something's wrong, isn't it? See? Nothing of the sunshine of his face. Nothing of the blessedness of his presence. Now listen, if you were really serving the Lord, if you were following the Lord, it would all be glory. It would be more and more light, more and more sunshine. You would be above all this. As it is, what's happening? You say you've been led by the Lord and you're spending your time bailing out the old boat. Why, it looks as if the boat is going to sink. In fact, I tell you, if you're not quick about it, in a few moments the boat's just going to sink. But you see, the whole point was this. These disciples were in a storm because they had followed him into the boat. He led them into the boat and he led them into the storm. Well, that's the first thing I think we can learn, very simply. Follow me. And when we follow him, there will come sometimes, not always, but sometimes, hurricanes. Sometimes hurricanes of the very first order. It will blow away everything, all your blessed experiences and everything else will be blown away by the hurricane in God's divine ordering. You will lose everything. All knowledge of his voice, all sense of his nearness. The only thing that you can think about is somehow or other bailing the water out of the boat. Now, the second thing about this is that Christ was asleep. Do you know anything of that? You can't have gone so far along the road if you don't know something about the sleeping Christ. The sleeping Christ is as glorious experience to the true child of God and servant of the Lord as the speaking Christ. He was asleep. Now what does that mean? When the person is asleep, normally, they don't talk. That is, we hear no articulate sounds. We can't actually understand them. They are asleep, no words. Secondly, when a person is asleep, normally there is no movement. I mean by that, shall I put it this way, perhaps there's movement, but no activity. No activity. That's what we mean when we speak of someone being asleep. They are asleep. No word, no activity. What does it say here? It says, he was asleep. They came to him. But he was asleep. Verse 24. He was asleep. Now, I want to suggest to you that most of us, if we know something of the Christian life and know something of the ways of God, are prepared for a storm, providing we have an alive and a Christ who is awake. Isn't that true? If we can feel in the middle of the storm that we can hear his voice and we can see him active, it puts our hearts at rest. We feel, well, I don't understand what all this is about, but he must know. He's there. I mean, even like his mother at the wedding at Cana, when he said about the water pot, when she came to him and said, they've got no wine, and he said, what's that to do with me? She couldn't understand him, but he was active and he was speaking. She didn't understand what he was talking about, but he was speaking. And so she went and did the best thing that anyone could do. She went to the servant and said, whatsoever he said, do it. If you'd asked her, I don't understand what he's talking about. But he's awake. And he's active. Now, most of us wouldn't mind a storm if we could feel the Lord was awake and active. Don't you think? We can see, we say, what's he saying? I don't understand what he's talking about. But whatsoever he saith, do it. It'll all come out all right. But when he is fast asleep like a log, no activity, no word, and a storm of the very first order, then what are we going to do? Doesn't that find out where we stand? Doesn't it, as it were, probe our foundation? I say, I don't think there is anything which probes the foundations of our life, of our Christian life, of our spiritual life, of our service for the Lord, than the sleeping Christ. I believe it. I know it. Nothing more sorts us out than the sleeping Christ. If he will only speak, if he will only work, in the midst of it, even if we can't understand, we don't mind. Even then we'll have murmuring and questions about it. But when there's no response, no reaction, and the storm builds up and up and up, now some of you might say, well, is it fair to say that because they woke him up? But the reason why I believe this is what the Lord was trying to say through this incident, and what he is trying to say to us in successive generations through it, is that he rebuked them so roundly for waking him up. Now, you would have thought that if they'd woken him up, and that was, after all, in the final analysis, the best thing to do, wasn't it? Get hold of him. We're thinking. If you read all the version of this incident in all the Gospels, you will find in everyone he rebukes them. As if he was quite displeased in one way with them. Now, as I say, wouldn't you have thought that was the thing to do? I mean, for instance, normally, most of us, if we've got some spiritual character and we're in a storm, we call a prayer meeting, everyone says, that's the right thing to do. And generally speaking, it is. We've got to get to the Lord and speak with him about it. We've got to shake him and say, Lord, wake up. We're sinking. Why, therefore, was the Lord displeased? Right, here in Matthew, he says in verse 26, why are ye fearful? Well, I think that's a rather, quite honestly, from our point of view, a rather almost silly question. Why are ye fearful? No wonder one of the other versions says, carest thou not that we perish? Someone probably added that in. When he said, why are you so fearful? What's wrong with you all? Don't you worry that we're dying? What is it that the Lord's trying to teach us? He goes on and he says, O ye of little faith. Now another version says, he puts it like this, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Now what did he mean, where is your faith? That's how Luke puts it in chapter 8 and I think verse 22. Again it's 8, certainly chapter 8. Where is your faith? Now, do you see now the lesson? The Lord was really saying to this, if you had faith, you could have left me asleep. Ah, but just wait. The boat would have sunk. So what? That's the point. So what? A few chapters on in chapter 14, you remember once when we took the Gospel according to Matthew, we spoke about this. A few chapters on, there was another storm. And this time the Lord wasn't in the boat. He made absolutely sure they couldn't wake him up this time. He wasn't in the boat. And this time he walked. And he went as if to pass the boat. You remember what happened? Peter called out and said, it's the Lord. So as soon as they recognize, he says, all right, don't be afraid, it's me. And then Peter said to him,
Lord, call to me and I'll come to you. And the Lord said, come. So Peter clambered over the side, got down on the water, turned round, and he was walking on the water. In other words, the Lord surely had taught him a lesson, that even with a storm you can walk on the sea. Do you think he was going to try and teach them at this point that lesson? Oh, where is your faith, he said. Well, we'll lose the boat. That doesn't matter. It's whether you'll lose me that matters. Now, some of us are so afraid about the boat. We are. Let's be honest. We're so bothered about the boat. It can be this work or that work or this company or that company, the outward system of it, the organizational. We get so bothered about the boat. Oh, we think, the end. Everything's dropping to pieces. Everything's falling apart. It's the boat we're so bothered about. But the Lord is in the boat. Now, even if the boat goes down, the Lord can raise us all from the bottom of the seabed. After all, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. So I am quite sure if they'd all gone down and half of them had been drowned, or all of them had been drowned, it would have been the occasion of a tremendous miracle when the Lord raised them all up. Now think what they missed. Think what they missed. But isn't it true? They missed something. I'm not, speculation, of course, on my part. But it is extraordinary that a bit later in the Gospel of Matthew we have another storm and the disciples in the ship, and this time the Lord walks on the water as if to pass the boat, and he teaches Peter to walk on the water. Don't you think they missed something? How much do you and I miss? Oh, the Lord is so compassionate, so understanding, so human. We wake him again and again. We say, Lord, you must do something quick. We shake him and we shake him. And he says, oh, you're in such a panic, I better do something. And he does it because he knows there's no other way. There is no other way. We're in such a panic. We're in such a state of spiritual neurosis that it is impossible for the Lord to do anymore. So he does the compassionate thing. He calms the sea. Well, he thought to himself, no doubt, the Lord, I'll have to leave this lesson for a few more months. They're in such a state of neurosis spiritually that it would be impossible to teach them this lesson. Do you know this, what we do? We miss something because we've never learned a simple lesson of the sleeping Christ. Did he lead you into the boat? Is he in the boat? In your spirit, you know it. Well then, whatever happens to the boat, you've got the Lord. And even if the most fearful thing happens, and I've often said the only way through in really genuine and terrible situations is to face it on the worst level, you will find that if all the time you want to be preserved from the problem, whatever it is you fear, you will be a subject of fear. But you face the problem on its most terrible level and face it and find, like Daniel did with the lions, that they can't eat you. Well, you won't fear again. You've got fear all the time of what the lions will do to you once they get hold of you. You can imagine Daniel might have said, Lord, work a miracle and save me from the lion's den. You know, as I go down to it, let an angel of light suddenly appear and all the lions be dead. But no, Daniel goes into the lion's den and gets locked in it. And then he faces the worst possibility, the hungry lions. And they come up to him and they snuffle. They're obviously all ready for supper. But then, they can't eat him. For some reason, they just can't eat him. And as dear old Brother Oliphant once said, it is in all probability Daniel made one of them a pillow. And there was this saint of God asleep with his head on a lion. Fast asleep. And the lions probably did the next best thing and all went to sleep as well. Now then, he'd faced, Daniel faced the problem at the worst possibility and found it could do nothing. If all the time we want to see a storm calm, we can be subjects of fear. Because all that we think, what will happen if it gets worse? What will happen if the boat sinks? What will happen if suddenly it capsizes? Or this, or that, or the other. But if we get our eyes on him and say, well, the worst in this situation is we lose the boat. The worst thing that could happen in this situation is we all go down to the bottom of the lake. And we're dead. We have no more resources. We have no more possibility of doing anything. And then you know it's up to him. He'll do it. Isn't that a lesson? Isn't that what the Lord is trying to teach us? The sleeping Christ. Do you know that the sleeping Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know that the sleeping Christ is still the enthroned Christ? The sleeping Christ is still the one who's finished his work and defeated the enemy. It's only from our side that it all seems so terrible when he is asleep. But he is not really. Well, have you discovered anything like that? In Psalm 40 it says, his song shall be with me in the night. The trouble is, some of us have never discovered it. His song is there with us in the night. In Isaiah 45 it speaks of the secret places, treasures of darkness, and riches, or hidden riches of the secret places. Where it all comes. When you and I come through an experience like that, we've got something that nothing can shake. It's one thing to know a Lord who can calm a storm. It's another thing to know a Lord who can take us to the bottom and take us up again. It's another thing to know a Lord who can make us walk on a storm-tossed sea. Now it's that I'm sure the Lord seeks to teach us as we grow up in him. And it's there that the word comes to us. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? It's not that he expects you to trust him to keep you from the storm. It is rather that he expects your faith to lead you to face the worst possibility and know that it can't harm you, essentially. That's faith. On the deepest level. To have a faith which can keep us from trouble, to have a faith which can lift us now and again above it is one thing, but to have a faith which can take us in amongst the lions and we stare them straight in the eye and make friends of them. That's something. Where is your faith? Shall we pray? Well, Lord, thou knowest we're all human. And when the storm comes, oh, Lord, how we want thee to be awake and speaking and active. But, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst somehow bring us all to tap that great and inexhaustible resource of faith which is in thee. So that, Lord, we can be delivered from our fears, delivered from the things that wreck and ruin us, that limit us, and may be delivered into such an experience of thyself and of thy sovereignty
that we can rest in thee. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee, and we thank thee for all thy love and thy grace. Amen. Amen.